John chapter 14 tonight, and let's start reading at verse 12, and we'll read through verse 17. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you." The last couple of Wednesday evenings, we have taken a look at what the Bible has to say about prayer in the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And I said, in regards to Matthew, there are 21 occurrences of some form of the word prayer in 19 different verses, and we can divide those up into a number of different categories. I think I divided them up into 10 or 11 myself, and someone could narrow that down if they wanted. They probably could expand the number of truths those verses teach us about prayer. And then as we looked at the Gospels of Mark and Luke, there were 16 occurrences in Mark, 30 in Luke, 16 verses in Mark, and 32 verses in Luke, all dealing with the subject of prayer. And we didn't look at each of the references in those two Gospels because many of them are repetitive of what is found in the book of Matthew. But as we looked at those three books of the Bible, we said a number of things about prayer, and let me just reference some of them again by means of review. And we said that as we looked at those verses, prayer is communion with God. It's talking with Him. It's fellowshipping with Him. But we also said that it is asking. Prayer is asking. And we'll even see in the first reference to prayer in the Gospel of John, it uses the word pray in place of the word ask. Or I don't know if that's the right way to say it, but you could have just as easily have used the word ask. That's what it means in the context that we'll see it. So prayer is communion with God. Prayer is asking. Prayer is not to be done in order to look spiritual. Jesus rebuked the Pharisees harshly because that's why they prayed, only to be seen of men. And that's why Jesus said that we are to enter our prayer closet and to pray in private. But yet, as we've looked at the verses in these three different Gospels, we also discover that prayer is one of the primary activities in the local church, in a gathering of believers. And so for that reason, prayer is not something that's just set aside for us to do in private, but it's something that we can also and should also do in public, corporately, as a body of believers. Prayer is to be practiced with faith, and prayer is to be done in God's will. Some of the truths we discovered in the book of Mark is the Bible takes it for granted that when we pray, we are going to be asking God for forgiveness. That's one of the things that we are supposed to be doing in our prayers, asking God to forgive us. And that's why Jesus says if we come to the Father in prayer and yet we're not forgiving others their trespasses against us, God won't forgive us our trespasses against Him. Prayer, we also saw, is a sign of spiritual vigilance. Oftentimes we find the phrase watch and pray. And so pray is associated with watching or being vigilant, knowing that the Lord is going to return. And I think we also see that illustrated in the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 18, because Jesus said, when he comes, shall he find faith? And that's within the context of prayer, that parable that Jesus gave in regards to prayer. When he comes back, will Christians be vigilant? Will they have the kind of faith that makes them consistent in their prayer life? And so these are some of the things that we have looked at concerning prayer, discovered as we looked at the books of Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And tonight, I want to take a look at the verses that are found in the books of John and Romans that deal with the subject of prayer. Again, we can look at many other verses because when you're talking about the subject of prayer, you could look up words like, you know, supplication, thanksgiving, and many times those verses also have something to say in regards to the subject of prayer. But I'm keeping our study solely to the verses that use some form of the English word pray. In the books of John and Romans, there are not quite as many references as there was in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In John, there are only 7 verses that mention the word pray, some form of it, and there are only 5 such verses in the book of Romans. And it's those verses that I want to focus on tonight. And let me just read to you one verse real quickly, just to again show you that prayer is asking, because the first reference in the Gospel of John is in chapter 4 in verse 31. And here it says, "In the meanwhile, his disciples," Jesus' disciples, "prayed him, saying, Master, eat." Again, this is not the word prayer. It's not being used in the traditional sense where they're closing their eyes, bowing their heads, and speaking to God the Father whom they cannot see. No, here Jesus was in their midst, and they prayed him, that is, they asked him to have something to eat. And so again, as you look at the word pray or prayer in this particular context, you come away with prayer meaning to ask. And no doubt that is one of the things that we do when we go to God in prayer. That's the primary thing that we do. But the verses I read just a moment ago are the second references to prayer here in the Gospel of John. Matter of fact, we'll look at a verse here in chapter 14 and a verse in chapter 16 that really kind of are surrounding the same idea. But let me just read to you the verse here that has the word pray, and it's verse 16. Again, this is John 14. It says, "And I," Jesus is speaking, "will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." Let me just point out, first of all, that within this verse, we have in view the Trinity.
Yeah.
You know, if you're ever dealing with a oneness Pentecostal or an apostolic, and oneness Pentecostals do not believe in a Trinity. They believe in the oneness of God, they call it, where there's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are all the same person. I don't know if we always have the appropriate words to use in our English language to describe the Godhead, but I think that it's a good phrase to say that God is revealed to us in three persons. There's one God, but three persons. And if you take the idea of the Pentecostals, the apostolics, oneness Pentecostals and apostolics, it just doesn't fit with the verses that are found in John chapter 14 and John chapter 16. They don't make sense because Jesus said here, "I will pray to the Father." If He is the Father, why is He praying to the Father? If He is the Holy Ghost, if the Holy Ghost is not a separate person, then why does He say that He's going to pray to the Father and the Father's going to give to them the Comforter, the Holy Ghost? So I think you can see why I say that these verses simply do not fit with the oneness Pentecostal doctrine. But again, that's not our subject this evening, really. Our subject is the subject of prayer. And you know, as you look at these verses, it tells us a couple of important truths about prayer. And the first thing I want to point out is that it tells us the importance of Jesus' prayers. Look at verse number 12. It says, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father." You know, a lot of people kind of question as to how this verse can be a reality. I mean, Jesus did some amazing things during his earthly ministry. He raised the dead. You know, he healed the lame and the blind and the deaf. And, you know, as you look at what we're doing as a local church, as an individual believer, it seems to pale in comparison to what Jesus has done. But Jesus said that we are going to be able to do greater works than him. That's what he says to believers. Well, how can that be? Well, notice the last phrase he says, because I go unto my Father. This speaks of the importance of Jesus' ministry of intercession.
Amen.
You know, Jesus, what he accomplished during his earthly ministry was through the power of God. Through the power of the Holy Ghost, through the power of the Father. And we have that same power available to us. We do. We have the same presence that is in the Holy Ghost indwelling us that enabled Jesus to perform all the mighty feats that he did. And you know, there were multitudes of people saved during Jesus' earthly ministry, but you know what? I believe that there were many more saved during the ministry of the disciples. Jesus calls himself in the parable of the sower, the sower. He sowed the seeds. And I believe that the disciples came in behind him and watered those seeds and reaped the harvest of Jesus' earthly ministry. And they were empowered by the Holy Ghost, and we are too.
Right. Mm-hmm.
Yeah. And what we are able to accomplish in this life is directly related to Jesus Christ sitting on the right hand of the Father.
Right. Amen.
His prayers are
Amen.
Important. They enable us to perform great works. Notice then verse 13, he says, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I think we need to realize that when we pray and God answers those prayers, we've prayed in the name of Jesus. The Father is the one that's granted the request, and so all of the glory should belong to him, not us. Our prayers aren't answered because we're some great prayer warrior. No, our prayers are answered because we serve a great God.
Amen.
And he's able to do exceedingly above and beyond all that we ask or think. Notice, though, in that verse, Jesus said, whatsoever ye shall ask in my name. And verse 14 says, if ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. I mean, that's a phrase found multiple times here in this context. And that's why you'll find the men of the church and maybe even the ladies of the church so often in their prayers with this phrase, in Jesus' name. Because the only way anything is going to be done, the only way our prayers are going to be answered is if they're prayed in Jesus' name, under his authority.
Amen. That's right.
And that's why it's so futile for politicians and pluralists to want to incorporate, you know, every religion in the prayers that take place across state house capitals and Congress today. I mean, if someone is praying and they're not praying to the true and living God of the Bible in the name and authority of the Lord Jesus Christ, they might as well just close their mouths. What's the point? There's no point in praying if you're not praying to the true and the living God. If you're not praying in Jesus' name. You ever, you know, it used to be when you got cards, letters, phone messages, and you're having difficulties in your life, people, you know, would say, our thoughts and prayers are with you. Do you know, more and more, I don't see that phrase used. More and more, like especially in the workplace and things, when emails and cards are distributed, it simply says, you know, our thoughts are with you. I don't know, I guess that makes some people feel better. I guess it's nice to know that people are thinking about you. But that doesn't really do anything to help you in your present dilemma.
That's right. Think about it. Yes, sir.
But it's also pointless, I guess, to ask lost people to pray for you, because God's not obligated to hear their prayers. But I think if you've got problems and challenges in your life, ask God's people to pray.
Amen.
In the name of Jesus, and those prayers are heard and can be answered. So again, I think as we look at this particular context and what it has to say about prayer, we learn of the importance of Jesus' prayers. They are what enable us to do everything that we do here on this earth. And we see the importance of praying in Jesus' name. We need to pray in His authority, and that's the only time we can expect our prayers to be answered. Look then at John chapter 16, verse 26 is the verse that uses the word pray. Verse 26, it says, "At that day ye shall ask in my name," there's that phrase again, "and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me and have believed that I came out from God." Here, again, within this context, Jesus is talking about the coming of the Comforter, who the Father will send in His name. But if you'll notice verse number 24, it tells us one of the consequences of our prayers being answered. And it says, "Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask, and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." Amen. When our prayers are answered, it causes us to be filled with joy.
Amen.
I mean, I bet you every one of you could stand up tonight and give a testimony as to how God has answered some specific prayer in the past and how it blessed your heart.
Yes, sir.
You remember the Will Heights and their boys praying for a red Suburban? I mean, it wasn't just a Suburban. It was a red Suburban. And then when God gave them a red Suburban along with all the other things that they wanted on it, they just were thrilled about that. And I'm sure that it's something that that family will talk about and testify about for years to come. Tammy and I, when this was, had to have been over 10 years ago, but we were at Calvary Baptist Church in Crawfordsville for a little while. We left, and I went to Pastor Bible Baptist Church there in Indianapolis, and yet we returned one Sunday evening to visit Calvary, and they took up an offering for us, and the offering was like $331, and we had a $331 bill at home, and we just praise the Lord about that even today, how He answered our prayers and our needs specifically. You know, more recently, I think about how God has answered my prayers in regards to a job.
Amen.
I was so tired and wore out from working in Indianapolis, and yet the Lord gave me a job that for a while there was 5 minutes from home.
Yeah.
And now He's given me a job that's better than nearly all the jobs I've had.
Amen.
Before. And I praise Him for it. I still praise Him every day on my way to work. Lord, I thank You that You answered my prayers, that You have given me a job.
Amen.
To provide for my family. Those things cause us to be filled with joy.
Right.
I think I probably shared with you before about a man there at Bible Baptist Church that we prayed for the entire time that we were there, but his wife had prayed for him for 30 years. And she attended the church faithfully while we were there and consistently asked us to pray for her husband. I don't really remember if they were still married or not, but he would always run off with another lady, and then he would have health problems and he'd come back and then he'd run off again. But she just kept praying for him, and we kept praying for him, and he was stricken with cancer and so came back to be with her again, and he began to attend the church, and he got saved.
Wow.
He got saved, and he wanted to get baptized after that, I think, when we went and saw him in the hospital, but he never made it out of the hospital.
Oh,
he died there. But not before he got saved. And you know what? That filled our church with joy. We prayed just for 2 years. The woman prayed for 30.
Yeah.
For 30. I mean, Cody. Here we prayed for Cody for just a few months. right? And some people probably would have written him off, but we prayed, and when God answered our prayer and he made a profession of faith, we're excited about that. Same thing happened with Rob Rippey. We prayed for him and prayed for him the first few years we were here, and when his brother died and they had the funeral service, he went forward and made a profession of faith, and we rejoiced.
Amen.
I remember us praying for that terrible, I forget his name, Tammy's mom's husband. We prayed for Mark, prayed for him and prayed for him, and he got saved. We prayed and visited the Hoskins over and over again. And then lo and behold, Geraldine and Mr. Hoskins began attending.
Yeah.
And our prayers were answered and he was saved.
Mm-hmm.
And so was she, by the way. I'm just saying, when these things happen, when God answers your prayers, it fills your heart with joy.
Amen.
And maybe one of the reasons so many Christians are going around with frowns on their faces because they're not seeking the face of God and asking Him for the things that they desire, and as a result, He's not meeting those desires.
Mm-hmm.
And we're filled with sadness rather than joy. Jesus said, "Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full." John 17, of course, is one of the more familiar chapters dealing with the subject of prayer. This is what most Bible teachers call Jesus' high priestly prayer. And because in view in this chapter is Jesus' prayer for His own. Now, I could say a lot of things about prayer from this chapter, but I just highlighted the three verses that use the word pray and drew out some truths from those verses. If you look at verse number 9, it says, "I pray for them." Jesus, again, He's praying to the Father here, and He's referring to His disciples, to believers that are alive during His earthly ministry. He says, "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which Thou hast given Me, for they are Thine." Here, we find that Jesus prays for His own. He doesn't necessarily pray for the world, the lost world, but He prays for His own. Jesus, He prays for those that were alive during His earthly ministry, for the needs and the desires that they had. He prayed for them. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't have a concern or a burden for the lost world. He most certainly does.
Amen. That's right.
His task at this very hour is to pray for believers. Look at verse 20. Then we'll come back to another verse. Verse 20, it says, "Neither pray I for these alone." So that indicates that in the previous verse I mentioned He was praying specifically for the disciples. But He says, "I don't pray for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." That means us. And believers into the future, Jesus will pray for them. Jesus is at the right hand of the Father 2,000 years after He first ascended to that position, and He's still there making intercession.
Amen.
For believers.
That's right.
And back to verse 15, it says, I pray not that Thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that Thou shouldest keep them from evil.
Mm-hmm.
Jesus, He prays for us, but He doesn't pray that we would be taken out of the world. That's what some people wish. But Jesus isn't going to take us out of the world. Instead, what He prays is that God would keep us from evil. He prays for our protection. Prays for our holiness.
Amen.
Then in the book of Romans, in chapter 1 and verse 9, we'll come back at some point to the book of Acts, but there's lots of references in there. But here in the book of Romans, chapter 1 and verse 9 is the first verse that uses a form of the word pray, and it says, "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of His Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers." Without ceasing, that's a phrase that we also see in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, where there's a little short command given to us, pray without ceasing. And when we look at that phrase within this particular context, I think we understand that it doesn't necessarily refer to a constant praying, but a consistent praying. It doesn't mean to pray 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Okay? It doesn't mean that. We know the Apostle Paul didn't pray 24 hours a day, but he prayed every day. He didn't pray for these believers 24 hours a day, but he prayed for them consistently. When he did pray, he mentioned them. And that's what the Bible exhorts believers to do, to pray consistently. Jesus spoke that parable in Luke chapter 18, that men ought always to pray and not to faint. In other words, don't let there ever come a time in your life where you stop praying. It's good to get in the habit of praying every day. At least every day, amen. How about Romans 8:26? This is another familiar passage on prayer. And it can be a difficult one sometimes to understand, at least for me. But it says, likewise, the Spirit also, and since we find that word likewise, we do have to look at the context maybe to understand what it means, and we'll look back at that here in a moment. But it says, likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. Jesus isn't the only one that helps us with our prayer life. That's what this verse tells us. The Holy Ghost also helps us. It says, for we know not what we should pray for as we ought. We don't always know what to pray. Sometimes we have these feelings inside of us that we don't know how to express with words. And maybe that's what this verse is referring to. And it says, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now, can I say something about the charismatic movement? They will point to this verse as teaching something about tongues, you know, and that when people are praying in tongues, that's what this verse is referring to. But again, notice that last phrase. It says that what the Spirit does say for us, when He does intercede for us, He intercedes with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so whatever is being uttered from the mouths of Pentecostals in their prayer life, it's not of the Holy Ghost, their tongues. That is. It's not of the Holy Ghost. The types of things that are in view here are the types of things that just can't be uttered. We don't have the words to express our innermost desires. And again, if you look back at the context, it says in verse number 20 of the chapter, for the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him whom hath subjected the same in hope, because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation, this world, the earth, groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. I mean, the earth even groans, rumbles, and there's earthquakes and tsunamis and tidal waves, and all of these things are the effects of the curse that God placed upon the earth, partly in the Garden of Eden, but also during Noah's flood. And make no mistake about it, that flood was the judgment of God.
Yes, sir.
And the waters above were broken, the waters beneath were broken, and the continents shook and pressed towards one another, and that formed the mountains and the oceans. And so when the earth quakes today, it's groaning, waiting to be fixed, to be redeemed, to be put back in its proper order. And I think this particular context is saying our bodies do much the same. And I don't know that it's referring to arthritis and crackling in our bones. Maybe it's referring to that in part, but you know, there's just a part of the believer that ought to be saying, you know what, I'm tired of this.
Yes, sir.
I want something better.
Because
again, if you look at the verses just preceding verse number 28, it emphasizes hope. It's talking about hope. Notice verse 24. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? Again, we hope to rid ourselves of these earthly bodies, these frail bodies, and to be given a new body like unto the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And sometimes, I guess, the way we feel, we're not able to express, and so the Holy Ghost intercedes for us. And He prays for us. He makes groanings, as it says here, which cannot be uttered. The Holy Ghost helps and assists in our prayer life. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, the second to the last reference to prayer in this book. Romans chapter 10, verse 1, it says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." Me and Brother Miller, we were talking last week or the week before, because in my discussions with a man who's somewhat Calvinistic, he asked me if we should pray for the salvation of others. And I kind of got the impression that he thought that maybe that was something we shouldn't do, praying for the salvation of others. Again, only a Calvinist could think such a thought.
Right. Yeah.
And I kind of thought to myself, are there references in the Bible of believers specifically praying for the salvation of others? And with so far, this is the only verse that's come to mind. If you have some, I'd like to hear them later. But notice, it here God is using the Apostle Paul, and he says, "My heart's desire and my prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He prays for the salvation of his fellow countrymen. He wants to see them saved. And you know, one of the consequences of Calvinism is a failure for people to get a burden for the lost.
Yes, sir. Amen. That's right.
Jesus, when He looked out upon the multitudes, and I'm sure that there were some of them that never did get saved, but when He looked out upon those multitudes, He had compassion on them. He saw that they didn't have a shepherd. They were sheep and they were being led astray. And His desire, His burden was to see them saved. And this same burden was carried by the Apostle Paul. And you know what? If we're a child of God, we should have this same burden to see people saved. We should look out at the way they're living their lives and not snub our noses at them.
Right.
Not think that we're better than them, but say, that poor soul needs Jesus.
Amen.
Somebody brought me the gospel, and
right.
I need to take to
right.
them the gospel.
Yeah.
Should we pray for people to be saved? Absolutely.
Yes,
absolutely. Over and over again. Jesus' parables, in His teachings, in His preaching, I believe He's trying to impart to us a burden to see people saved. What did He say? Look up. Look.
Mm-hmm.
Lift your eyes up. Look out there at the harvest. It's wide already into harvest. He's trying to give us a burden. So we'll go out and try to win people. And that begins with praying for them to be saved.
Amen.
In Romans 12:12, it says we're to be instant in prayer. That word instant is also, the Greek word translated instant is also translated continually or continue. And so I would put that verse right along with Romans 1:9 and 1 Thessalonians 5:17 when it says that we're to pray without ceasing. And then the last reference in the book of Romans is chapter 15 and verse 30. And here the Apostle Paul asks the believers to pray for him. It says, "Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in your prayers to God for me." He prayed for himself, number one, notice that, but he asked them to also pray for him. And he asked them to pray for some specific things. He said, "Pray that I may be delivered from them that do not believe in Judea. Pray for deliverance from the attacks of unbelievers." He says, "And that my service which I have for Jerusalem may be accepted of the saints. Pray that I would have acceptance amongst God's people." And we know that the believers in Jerusalem were not always very welcoming towards the Apostle Paul. And so he asked him to pray for him, that he would be able to be effective in his preaching and in his ministry towards those believers that are in Jerusalem. And then he said in verse 32, "That I may come unto you," pray for this too, "that I may come unto you with joy by the will of God and may be with you, be refreshed." Pray that I would have deliverance from the attack of unbelievers, acceptance amongst God's people, but also pray that we would be able to be refreshed by me coming unto you and ministering to you. So again, as we look at the different references to prayer in the books of John and Romans, what do we find? We find the importance of Jesus' prayers. We find the importance of praying in Jesus' name. We find that answered prayers produce joy. We find that Jesus prays for His own. He prays for believers' protection, and He prays for future believers. We find that we are to pray consistently. Not necessarily constantly, but consistently. That is, without ceasing. We find that not only does Jesus Christ assist us in our prayer life by interceding at the right hand of the Father, but so does the Holy Ghost. He says those things that we don't know how to say. We find that we are to pray for the salvation of others. And we pray, and we find here, lastly, that we are to pray for God's laborers. Pray for them and pray with them. Again, it's not enough just to learn what the Bible has to say about prayer. We need to put these things in practice. And that's why we try to emphasize in our Wednesday services prayer. It's just as important as the preaching of the Word. The preachers were to give themselves to two things. The two things that are probably most important for a preacher. Prayer and the ministry of the Word. Prayer and the ministry of the Word. Prayer is talking to God. The ministry of the Word is God talking to us. And that will be two of the primary activities of every child of God.
Right.
Let's pray. Lord, thank You for Thy Word. Thank You for the things that we can learn about prayer. And God, I pray that we would put them into practice in our lives. Lord, may the members of our church always be excited about prayer time. May we desire to come together and to pray as a church for the needs that we have and for the needs of others. And so, Lord, even bless now as we are dismissed and break up into groups in prayer. Lord, may You burden Your people here with the desire to pray that You might greatly bless this church. I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.